John chapter 1. John chapter 1. Our text is taken from the 12th and 13th verse, but I would like to read the beginning of verse 1, chapter 1, through verse 13. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and the life is the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God, whose name was John. And he came for a witness, that he might bear witness of the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came that he might bear witness of the light. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the power to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Let's ask God's blessing on his word. Our Heavenly Father, we are confronted again with your most perfect and mighty word. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that this morning as we worship you, as we worship you in the hearing and the proclamation of that word, we pray, Heavenly Father, that our hearts might be turned to you. That our minds, Heavenly Father, might be quickened by the power of your Holy Spirit. We might receive understanding. And having receiving understanding, Lord, that these things might be applied to our lives in such a way that we may have a closer walk with you and a better understanding of who you are and who we are in relationship to a most holy God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. There's 3 points that I'd like to point out this morning as we consider these 2 verses in God's Word. First one is that to be a child of the Father is a privilege. Is a privilege. The word that we read here in verse 12, that he gave the power to become the children of men, as we read in the King James, or the children of God, as we read in the King James Version. The word power here is the word that is translated a right or a privilege. This word is used 102 times in the New Testament, and never in any of those times does it have a sense of physical, moral, or even spiritual strength to do anything. But instead, it has the idea of pointing out authority, or a liberty, or a jurisdiction. Now you might ask, what is the difference, or why is this so important to understand this difference in the meaning of that word right, or power, or privilege? If you consider the difference, it is important to be understood, because if not, if this is not understood, it leaves an aspect about salvation open to a very serious error. And that is the idea of ability. The ability when it concerns salvation as far as men are concerned. Now you will find no Christian that will deny that salvation is of God. And it certainly is. But to have the idea that Christ somehow, and please understand this, that Christ somehow imparts power or imparts ability to the unbeliever to change and to change their heart is to say that they then have the spiritual and moral strength to change their own hearts. But please understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that Christ does not impart to us strength and power to do his will. And he certainly does. And we certainly pray for that. But that is something that happens after the fact. This is something that happens to the regenerated man. The ability to go beyond that which we lack. But this is after conversion. God gives us the strength to obey him. God gives us the strength and ability to seek out and to give us the desire to go after his will. And gives us the power and ability and the strength to walk in his ways and to give us understanding. All these things are true. But God does not give us the strength and ability to become children of God. That is solely a work that he does himself apart from us. God does not impart to us the ability to change, to be converted. But what God does, he converts us. He gives us the privilege. He gives us the jurisdiction. He gives us the right for us to be able to come to God the Father and call him Abba, Father. God gave us this privilege because now we identify with Christ himself. Christ, being the very Son of God the Father, has made us to be as he is to his Father. We are espoused to him. All that the Son has in relationship to his Father, short of his essence, is ours also to endure. The second point I'd like to address is, who is then given this privilege? Who is given the right here to become the children of God? It is those, it says here, who receive him. It is those who believe on his name. In the same verse we read, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name. This privilege of becoming children of God is sandwiched in between one truth, receiving him and believing on his name. The two mean the same thing. Those who receive him and believe in him. But here is another scriptural terminology that must be understood very, very precisely. What does it mean? Or maybe we should first concentrate and talk a little bit about what it does not mean. To believe in Christ, that he died for all, is not what this means. To believe in Christ and that he died for the elect is not what this means. To believe in Christ and that he died for me, died for you, is not what is being meant here. Because to believe in Christ that he does these things or that he does anything does not save. that does not save a person. To believe upon his name has to do with believing on his person. The word name here has nothing to do with what he is called, except to identify who he is, the person of Christ. It is the person of Christ that saves. It is the believing upon the person of Christ, not what he does, that saves, that imparts faith to be saved. To believe in his name is to believe in his person. He is the direct object of our faith. He is the person of Jesus Christ. To put it another way, there is a great distinction between believing God. In believing God that there is such a being. In believing in a God that what he says is true. And then also then in having the faith and confidence that he is our God. These are all different situations. The same distinctions are with Christ. The belief that there is such a Savior, or that what Christ says is true. Even the demons believe and tremble. And yet they are very far from being in the kingdom. But believing in Christ's name, that is the faith of reliance upon Christ as our Savior. That is where salvation lies. Believing in Christ's name is this faith of reliance. This is the faith that saves and that justifies. To be a child of God, there needs to be a rebirth. A very common phrase in our society, to be born again. Now, this terminology used here in verse 13, it refers to being born. And this is the first time in all of Scripture that the new birth is mentioned by name. Nowhere at all until the first chapter of John do we read about a new birth by name. It certainly is implied in all of Scripture. But until we come to the first chapter of John, there is no mention of it by name in Scripture. And what is interesting to note here, very important to note, how carefully that it is fenced against error of understanding by emphatically making clear how this new birth does not come about. We read in here that who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Not of blood. Now, some say that this expression refers to the blood of the Old Testament, meaning the blood of circumcision and the blood of sacrifices. And although there is certainly room for such application, for if we recall that the blood of circumcision was a sign and a seal, it did not in itself have the power of salvation. The sacrifices and the blood that was shed on the altar of the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament were the obedience of God's people, pointing to that ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the true Lamb of God. But the blood in itself of the unblemished ram or sheep or goat or even dove did not in itself save. And so there certainly is room for such an application. But I think with others that there is it is more accurate to refer this term, not born of the blood, as the ancestral bloodline. In other words, as is in the case of the Jews, being descendants of Abraham, you remember, the Jews boasted in the fact that they were of the blood of Abraham, that they were descendants of Abraham. And in that, they felt that they were privileged and had the right to be a child of God. And of course, Jesus rebuked them very strongly for having that type of a doctrine. For us today, to be born of Christian parents does not make you a child of God. To be raised in a Christian home of godly parents does not in itself make you a child of the Father. Saving grace is not transferred through natural birth. Instead, the opposite is true. There is something else that's transferred through natural birth, and that is the sin nature. We are all born in sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. We are all guilty of being enemies of God from the day that we are born. Sometimes it's hard to look at a small child, a small little baby that we would, quote, call innocent. And yet Scripture says there is no innocence there at all. At least not in the light of God's law. As precious as these gifts are from God, and precious they are indeed, and yet there is a heart there that needs to be turned to God. There is a heart there that needs to be converted by the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture elsewhere makes reference to about salvation having to do with adoption. Not natural birth, but being adopted into the family of God. Not that we had a right to be there, not that we merited it, but that God, out of his gracious mercy, has adopted us to become the sons of God. Not or nor the, of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of the flesh. The word will here is literal translation in the Greek for the word choice. Nor of the choice of flesh. Flesh referred to the natural man. This birth is not of the choice of man, is what it says here. The efforts, the desires, the exertions, the decisions of man himself will not bring him into the family of God, will not change his heart. Man has neither the desire nor the ability to choose and accept Christ. There is none that seeketh, no, not one. All have gone astray, have gone their own way. It is not of yourself, lest any man should boast. That which is born of flesh is flesh, nor the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man. Now this seems to repeat what we have just said previously. And indeed it is very closely related. The will of the flesh, the will of man. But the emphasis here, I think, is on the idea of one converting another. Of man converting another man. As in the extreme error, and I say the extreme error, of being a quote-unquote soul winner. The idea of convincing another of their need for choosing Christ by their own efforts. By their own efforts of pleading, their own efforts of arguing, rhetoric, or even charisma. It won't work. You can argue till you're blue in the face, and you're not going to change that heart of stone. Man will not do it. Or even believing, when we think of that, what it says here, nor by the will of man, even believing that if one wishes earnestly or prays hard enough, that in these efforts
somehow salvation will come about.
No. No, not in these things. Again, please don't misunderstand me. We certainly must do these things. We do plead with him. We find ourselves arguing scripture with people many times. We do go out and we convince people using the word of God. We do witness. We do evangelize. Certainly, those things. We do earnestly wish the salvation of those that are dear to our hearts. And we pray earnestly for them. We must do these things. But all these things that we do are in God's providence. They are for God and his providence that he works through and by these things to bring about his will. But that is solely by and of God, and not of the will of man. Not of the will of man, but of God. And that is exactly what the last three words in verse 13 say. But of God. Only of God. Who were born of God, and not these other things. Solo gratia Deo. By grace, the grace of God alone, salvation comes about. I'm very glad that being a child of the Father is not dependent upon me. Or upon anybody else, or anything of this world. If that were true, we would all be orphans. Orphans out in the street in despair. Not one would be in the family of God if this was true. But we have a sovereign Father that saves. Our salvation is of God. This birth is of God. And children, this morning, it is Father's Day. Children, sons, daughters, look to your father and honor him. And dads, look to your father and honor him. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we call you, for you have given us that great privilege. Even to be here this morning, to be gathered in your name, gathered together as a family of God, as children of the King. Oh, Heavenly Father, may our hearts be unto you in gratefulness. And may our thanksgiving come from the depths of our hearts as we call you, Abba, Father. You do not need us, Lord, but we need you. And this morning, Heavenly Father, we thank you that it is not in and of ourselves that we are here, but you have called us. You have quickened us. You have entered into our hearts and into our minds. And you have made us children of the Father. And we ask this in the Son's name, Jesus Christ.